Well, dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today we are in week number 3 of our Give It Up series, a series in which we're taking on some of the things that Jesus in our lives calls us to give up. In contrast to what might be happening in some of your lives as we move now into this Lenten season beginning this next week, where people give up things for a season between now and Easter as a way of reminding them of what God has given up for them, this is different. These are things that God wants us throughout our entire lives to give up and not to take back. Well, today we're taking on the topic of pride. This idea of thinking that somehow, for whatever reason, we are either better or more right or closer to God because of who we are or what we have done. Let's start today with a quick assessment of where we're at. I don't know where we're at today, but let's start today with an assessment. If you're proud of something you've accomplished, you've completed a task, you've done something you just didn't know you were able to do, but you did, it's now behind you, you've had that accomplishment that you're proud of, raise your hand if you have an accomplishment in your life you're proud of. All right, you're doing it hesitantly, right? We're talking about pride, all right? I do too, right? I have a lot of accomplishments in my life, things of which I'm proud, and rightly so. We should be proud of the things we've accomplished. All right, how about in your family? Is anybody proud of what's going on in your family? Proud of your kids? Proud of what they're becoming growing up? Proud of how many years you've spent and or endured with your spouse? All right. Anybody proud of those things? All right. All right. I'm proud of those things too. All right. My wife should be proud of her endurance in our marriage. All right. It's been great for her. But be careful there, we're talking about pride, all right? Same thing, it's good to be proud of our families, all right? I'm proud of my family, who we are, what our family stands for and believes in, and what they're doing with their lives. All right, last one. This is even more specific. It relates to what's happening here today on this day of confirmation for a number of our students. Is anyone proud of being a believer? I mean, proud of being a follower of Jesus? I mean, of all the things you could be in a life, who you are, what God has called you to do. Anybody proud of being a disciple of Christ? All right, I hope so. I hope so. We should be proud of our relationship with God in Christ. We should be proud that God has called and chosen us. I mean, of all people, right? The God of the universe has reached down and chosen us to be his representatives, right? I am proud to be a Christian. I take great pride in how I live out my faith, what I do day in and day out. And I hope that all of you will too. We should be proud to be followers of Jesus, proud of the calling that we have in him. And so with all of that, what's this idea today of giving up pride, of letting go of our pride and not wanting it in our lives to have a place? Let's turn to our story for a moment and see what kind of insights we might find. The passage we read today from Luke's gospel is one of those four good news stories of Jesus' life. The story is one that sets in contrast two very different, and you might even say opposite, kinds of people. The first was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who made his living, his career, in serving God. I mean, you might say he was somewhat like a pastor today, all right? The Pharisees weren't pastors. They were more of a separatist group, all right? The Pharisees were known for their meticulous, even to a fault, adherence to God's laws. They were detailed in how they followed it. But they were respected in their society. The second was much different, almost the opposite. In our story, he's referred to as a tax collector. Some translations call him a publican. A publican in Jesus' day was a Jewish person who collected taxes from the Jews and gave them to the Romans. And so in Jesus' day, a tax collector, a publican, was not a respected man at all. But that's who the second man was. He was a publican. So what happens in the story? They come to the temple. You heard it. The Pharisee stood up, prayed, and said, thanking God that he was not like these other people. All right, adulterers, whatever it was, especially like this tax collector who was robbing the people in his trade. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his head, praying that God would have mercy on him as a sinner. Do you remember what Jesus says at the end? Do you remember how this story closes? I mean, do you remember the context and the occasion for this story? The context and the occasion, the reason Jesus told this story in the first place, was 100% in line with what happens at the end. At the beginning, Jesus tells it because, as Luke tells us, there were some in the crowd that day who were confident of their own righteousness before God, and who, as a result of their self-confidence, looked down on everybody else. They were pride-filled. They were filled more than anything with themselves. And that's why at the end, the ending is almost 100% in line with where it all starts. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, this publican, the one whose profession was anything but just, rather than the other, this man went home justified before God. Because everyone who exalts himself, Jesus says, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Giving up pride. Have you ever noticed in the Christian life how so many things that seem right side up end up being so much upside down? You know, have you ever noticed how so many things seen in the eyes of the world end up being seen so differently through the eyes of God? As I think about this story and about its application for us, I can't help but think that the concern Jesus had in this story was not with the issue of pride. I mean, I don't believe it was. Not for a moment. Pride was not the issue for Jesus. Pride in itself in this Pharisee's life was not what was at the heart of our Lord's concern. The concern was with what that pride did. The concern was what that pride caused. Because what did it do? For starters, it stood in the way of this man's relationship with God. That's what it did. There was no repentance in his heart. There was no outward or even inward recognition of his need. All there was an inflated self-image. I mean, all there was an incomplete picture of what was actually the case. That's all there was. And what did it cause? What it caused, if nothing else, was a division between two people. A sense of one-upmanship between two individuals for which our Lord would eventually die. Both in need of the forgiveness of God. Both in need of what only God could offer, but one thinking, for whatever reason, that his need was not as great. Turn to your neighbor for a moment and take a good look. All right, go ahead, look at your neighbor, all right? The one sitting next to you in your row. Do you think you're better in the eyes of God than the one sitting next to you here this morning? I mean, do you think that you're more acceptable to God than the one sitting next to you who has already in Jesus been accepted? This whole idea of pride, when it is falsely placed, is so contrary to the Christian faith. I mean, this whole idea of being better than someone else in the eyes of God is so far removed from what's actually the case. Turn back the clock to the 1960s and 70s. Some of you remember this, others maybe you don't. As an example, I remember the story of Muhammad Ali. Remember him? All right? Some of you do. He was a great boxer in his day. He was a brilliant boxer. He was a world champion on a number of occasions. But he had this tendency to let everybody know it, right? He liked to brag and boast and whatever, all right? I remember the story after he had just won another boxing title. Now, a lot of it, for those of you who remember his braggadocious nature, had nothing to do with his relationship with God. It was more, if anything, for show. But I still remember a somewhat humorous story. He was flying back to his hometown after a big fight. World champion on top of the boxing world. They were getting ready to take off in this airplane. Well, the stewardess walked down the aisle and asked him if he would fasten his seatbelt. Do you know what he said? He said, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. you know what the stewardess said? She said, Superman doesn't need an airplane either. Fasten your seatbelt. Now we laugh when we hear it in that context. We cringe when we actually see it happening in others. What's hard to see is when it's happening in us. One writer has said that pride is like the tires on your car. Underinflated, and they cause greater wear and tear, and they overheat. Overinflated, and they lose their traction and fail to function as they should. Same thing with pride. An underinflated sense of pride is a Christian, and it's not long before we wear out. An overinflated sense of pride is a believer, and we will never have the traction in our lives we were meant to have. I still remember my grandfather driving in the Midwest, talking about the fields of wheat alongside the road, acre after acre as we drove. You've probably seen it. Some of the wheat was standing tall, straight up. Some of it was bent low to the ground, almost touching. I remember asking him why that was. Do you know what he said? He said, "It's like being a Christian." I thought, wow, I didn't see that one coming, all right? It's like being a Christian, he said. That's what he said. He said, "The wheat stalks standing tall have lost all of their seeds. They're worth nothing. The wheat stalks bending low are the ones that are still filled with seeds and have a lot to give." The Apostle Paul said something similar in our second lesson today. In the church in Galatia, it was a concern about keeping all of God's laws. In that congregation, there was an arrogance that was starting to grow among those who thought they had it all down. What Paul was doing in his letter was to take them down and to help them see where they actually stood. Do you remember his bottom line? Do you remember where Paul found his reason, if any, to have a sense of Christian pride? After all he had done as an apostle, after all he had given as a servant of Christ, after all he had suffered for the sake of and in the name of Jesus, do you remember what he said? He said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in what God has done for and accomplished for us in his Son." So let me close with this. On this Sunday when four of our students will be confirming their faith, on this Sunday, only a few days before the beginning of this season of Lent, which leads up to Holy Week and Jesus' death on the cross, on this Sunday when we find ourselves challenged with a story and a reality in which either of those two characters could be us, let me close with this. The extent to which you are able and willing to bow your head before God and to recognize your need is the same extent to which your life will ever be able to be used by God to help others in theirs. And the extent to which you are willing to recognize and accept the value and worth you and others have been given in Christ is the same extent to which you will ever be of value and worth to him. My friends, don't ever overinflate who you are apart from Jesus. And don't ever underinflate what he has called and enabled you to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you for choosing us in Jesus and for giving us a worth that goes far beyond what we will ever find or accomplish in this life. We thank you for calling us as your people and for forgiving us of our sin. Help us as we live out our faith and as we seek to be faithful to you to always find our self-worth in what you have done for us in your Son and to always see others through the eyes of the one who offered his life for us and for them, in whose name we pray. Amen.